Heartfelt Giving, number 84 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 through 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 23rd, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship, for the opportunity to come together today to join our minds and hearts together in the worship of our God. Lord, I pray that as we now gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we hear, and more importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. May we live out the truth that you speak to us today. In the strong, precious, holy name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. The carnival barker had done his job. A crowd was gathered, and he had worked that crowd into a frenzy. They're all clamoring to buy tickets. But he has one more show, one more pitch to give, and so he brings out the strong man. And the strong man dazzled the crowd with a few feats of strength. The final feat was to take a piece of fruit and squeeze it dry. He squeezed until there was not a single ounce of juice left. And then the barker would hold it up, and he would jeeringly egg on the crowd and say, "Is there anyone who can come and squeeze an ounce of juice from this piece of fruit?" Of course, no one ever moved until that one day a little old man stepped up. A shriveled up, frail little old man, wire-rimmed glasses, and he accepted the challenge. And he took that orange and he stared at it. And then he began to squeeze. The crowd was laughing, mocking, jeering. The old man ignored him, continued to stare, continued to squeeze. And while they're laughing, all of a sudden, some moisture began to form on the edge of that orange. And he continued to squeeze. A drop formed. And when the drop fell, the crowd erupted. And the strong man was dazed, and the barker was silent, until finally the barker said, "Wait a minute. Who are you? And how did you do that?" The old man smiled and said, "Well, for the last 30 years, I've been the treasurer down at the Baptist church." The scripture says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. In fact, the original text says, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. And I got to tell you, 35 years of pastoring, I've not heard so much as a giggle during the offering. And yet the scripture has much to say about money and our use of it. It was an extraordinary thing. God had miraculously delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. He parted the Red Sea. He provided quail and manna and water. He gave them his law. He gave them the plans for the tabernacle where he would dwell in the midst of them. He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, despite all of that blessing, in spite of all that the Lord had done for his people, they, in short order, sinned a great sin. They went whoring after other gods. All of that within weeks of God blessing them. All of that within weeks of their being delivered and being provided for in such spectacular fashion. They had gone to Aaron and they said, "Make us gods that can go before us." As far as this Moses character, we don't even know what's happened to him. Now keep in mind, Moses was on the mountain with God. That mountain that is right there with the people. The mountain right in front of them that's covered with smoke and fire. And they say, "We don't know what's happened to this guy." make us gods. And they bowed before a golden calf. God came in judgment of his people. 3,000 men died in a single day, cut down by their fellow Israelites. Moses pleaded with God to be merciful. God said to Moses, go ahead and lead these people on into the land of promise, the land that I've told you about, the land flowing with milk and honey. You all go on and go into that land, but I will not go with you because it's not safe for you. Because if I go with you, I just might have to kill you along the way. Again, Moses pleaded with God, be merciful. God forgave his people. And then God gave them a fresh opportunity to live for and experience his glory. But first, they needed to build the tabernacle. And before they could build the tabernacle, they needed to take up an offering. And that's the extraordinary part. The Israelites were former slaves. For 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. Now, they've been delivered and they're nomads, living in tents and moving through the wilderness. And they're going to take up an offering? They called for the offering and the people gave. And they gave. And they gave some more. In fact, they gave until Moses had to say to the people, don't give anymore. In fact, I want you to listen to it. It's in chapter 36, verses 6 and 7. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution to the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing the materials that they had already sufficiently supplied for all the work to be done and more. Slaves gave until they were commanded, don't give anymore. Must not have been a Baptist crowd. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 35. We're going to look at verse 4 down through verse 29. Exodus 35, let's begin at verse 4. So Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring to the Lord's contribution gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and bases, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light. The altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil for the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle. The altar for burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils and the basin and its stand. The hangings of the court, its pillars and bases and screens for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons for their service as priest. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its services, and for the holy garments. And so they came, both men and women. All who were of willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood and of any use for the Lord brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. As we work our way through this passage, here's what I want us to understand. The believer's participation in God's kingdom work is marked by a generosity born of an experience of God's grace. The believer's participation in the work of God, in the kingdom work, is marked by a generosity that's born of an experience of God's grace. Keith is right. Giving is not something added to worship. It's an essential part of worship. Giving is a necessary part of worship. The Bible has much to say about money and our use of it and our abuse of it. Money is one of those subjects that the church must address because it takes money to do what we do. And yes, that money is to come from the people of God who are part of the church. But there is a great deal of confusion around this subject. There is a great deal of misunderstanding. And I think this passage is going to help us. This passage is about establishing. It's about building. It's about constructing the tabernacle that God had given them the plans for. It's about supplying for that tabernacle that, again, that God had commanded, and that would be the means by which God would dwell in the midst of his people. God gave the law to tell people how they ought to live, and then God gave the tabernacle so that he may dwell in the midst of his people. And this offering was going to enable God to dwell with his people. It was going to enable God to be in the midst of his people. It was going to enable God to do the things that he promised to do. Now, don't miss this. Despite Israel's failure, and boy, they failed in spectacular fashion. Stop and consider all that God had done for them. Stop and think. 400 years, they cried out, pleading with God to deliver them. God sent a deliverer. God delivered them through those plagues. You remember the 10 plagues? Finally, the last one, the Passover, the angel of death passed through the land. Death reigned from the house of Pharaoh down to the least slave. But the people of Israel were delivered because they smeared the blood of the lamb above the door on either side, and the angel passed through and saw the blood passed over, and there was no death in Israel. God had spectacularly delivered his people in a glorious way. And then as they're leaving, the army of Pharaoh is in pursuit, and they come to the Red Sea. They can't get across the sea, and they're going to be slaughtered or taken back to bondage, and God delivered them again. Then they had no water, and God gave them water from a rock. They were hungry, and God fed them with quail and with manna. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Most of all, God had promised his presence, and yet they failed miserably. Within weeks, not years, not decades, not centuries, within weeks, they bowed before a God of their own making. And they witnessed, they experienced the judgment of God, the slaughter of their fellow Israelites. Through the pleading of their mediator, God forgave them. But despite their failure, despite their problems, the Lord, the Holy One, the sovereign God, the ruler of heaven and earth, actually intends to come and live among his people. That's a spectacular thing. That is a glorious thing. In spite of all that they've done, in spite of their failure, God intended to come and live with them. And his living with them was not a simple matter of dwelling with them. It's not just that, okay, I'll live by you. Okay, I'll be your neighbor. It's not just dwelling with, but identifying with. They lived in tents. He's going to live in a tent. They're on the move. He's going to live in a mobile home. If they're on the march, he's on the march. Holy, sovereign, righteous God is identifying with this sinful, corrupt people. It's grace. It's amazing grace. It's mercy. And now it's time to build the temple. Now it's time to build the tent that God will live in. And it is an offering. It's not a tax. It's not something that is forced. It is a free will offering. The people gave as they felt in their hearts to give. Now, don't rush past that. It's necessary. In fact, we know from verse 4, it was commanded. This is God's command to his people. You need to give to this offering. And yet, the offering is a free will offering. They are to give as they are moved in their heart to give. It's not forced. It's not a tax that is taken from them. Now, this is tricky, and it's really uncomfortable for us preacher types. People in God's kingdom give freely as the Lord directs their heart, not as the preacher demands. They give as the Lord directs. They give freely. They give joyfully. Now, this is why it's hard. It's why it's hard for us that are called to lead, because we have bills to pay. We have a building to maintain. We have insurance and literature and utilities and salaries and outreach and missions and all kinds of things that we do, and all of those things take money. Yet it's not a tax. It isn't forced. It isn't dues. And here's the hard part for us. It's not your duty to give. It's to be your delight. It's not a matter that you have to give. It's a matter that you get to give. That God has granted to you the privilege of underwriting his work in the world. It's God's gift to you for you to be a part of what he's doing. They are to give as God moves in their heart under the leadership of God. Now, I believe wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God. I trust in a God who is sovereign. And I don't believe that anything happens in the world, but that God is involved with it. God is sovereign in all things. And that includes the offering. See, that's hard. Because us preachers, we like to say, God, I know you're sovereign, but maybe I ought to handle this part. Maybe I ought to work the program. Maybe I ought to just push a little. Maybe I ought to make sure. But this offering that was critical, this was going to be the means by which God would dwell in the midst of his people. And the offering was a free will offering. As God moved their hearts, they gave. Years ago, I was teaching the young marrieds class, and at that time, we would give out quarterly statements, financial statements, just to let people know where they were in their giving. And I was handing out the quarterly statement in my class, and it was a new thing, and they said, "What is this?" I said, "It's your quarterly giving statement." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, you open it up and you'll see the record of how much you've given. There are two amounts in there. The first one is, this is what you've given to date. And the second amount is what you should have given by now." And they were horrified until they realized I was joking. Do we trust in the sovereignty of God or not? Do we trust God to move in the hearts of his people to give as they should or not? It's an important matter. The important principle is believers participate in God's kingdom work, and that participation is marked by a generosity born of an experience of grace. There are three things I want to look at in this text. First of all, believers joyfully give out of the abundance God has graciously supplied. That's in verse 4 down through verse 9. It's interesting, the first three verses is about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget the Sabbath. Make sure you honor the Lord on the Sabbath. It's important because if you don't, if you do any work on the Sabbath, you need to die. God's reminding them of the necessity of their honoring him by giving him one day out of their week. A day set aside, devoted to him, devoted to God and the things of God, to reflect on him, to reflect on his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his provision. But then having reminded them of their need to remember the Sabbath, he said, now it's time to get to work. And first on the agenda is an offering. The people are to give out of what they have. These items are to come from the people. Now, you and I both know God could have dropped a tabernacle down from the heavens. God could have just said, let there be, and there would be a tabernacle. Perfect. But he doesn't do that. Why? He is giving them the privilege of joining him in his work. He's granting them the privilege of being part of what God is doing in the earth. It's a privilege to be involved. It's a privilege to join the Lord in what he's doing in the world. And so he calls on them to give. In grace and mercy, he is allowing them to join him in this great work. And again, note in verse 4, it is a command. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. So it's not a suggestion. It isn't a matter, hey, you know, if you like, you might want. It's a command that they are to take this offering from the people. But there are two elements about it that are surprising. One, that they would take it from the people, slaves, wandering in the wilderness, nomads. And second, that whoever is of generous heart should give. Giving out of what they had. slaves for 400 years. This is a big project. This is an expensive project. Think about the materials: gold, silver, fine twisted linen, purple, scarlet yarn. Those are all expensive items. How are these slaves supposed to give all of this that's necessary for building this structure? How do you do that? How is this group of people going to be able to do this thing that God has commanded them to do? Well, go back for a minute to Egypt. Before God brought them out, God said to the people, now, everybody needs to tell their neighbor, you know, would you like to give us something? Ask your neighbors. And by the time God was through, the people had such favor with the Egyptians. They were so ready to get rid of these people. They gave them gold and silver and fine twisted linen and purple and scarlet, everything needed for the project, to the point the text says in Exodus 12, verse 36, thus the people plundered Egypt. So it's not just a matter that they got a little bit of stuff. They were overwhelmed with what they had. God made sure when the time came to give, they would have something to give. This is God's economy. This is the way God works. They were giving out of what God had already given. You need to recognize, you need to understand that everything you have and everything you are is the fruit of God's grace in your life. Now, Pastor, wait a minute. I've worked hard for what I have. Who gave you strength to work hard? He gave the very breath you have. Everything you have and everything you are, you owe to the grace of God. God had already supplied everything they would need in order to do the thing God called them to do. They were to give willingly. They were to give voluntarily. This is God's will. This is God's plan. We know it. I referred to it earlier, but let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So it's not a matter that, well, I hear that preacher talking about money again. They must all take a class in seminary. Fleecing the flock, 101. It's a basic. I'm talking about money because God talks about money. Because it is the privilege of the people of God to give for the work of God, to accomplish the will of God in the world. That's why he gives. That's why we're to give cheerfully. That's why we're to give willingly. It's why we're to give voluntarily to the work of God. What are they supposed to give? Look at that list. Starts in verse 6 and goes down through verse 9. Blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other precious stones for the setting of the ephod and the breastplate. These are all expensive items, and it is the privilege of the people of God to supply that which is necessary for the work of God. To give out of what God has graciously given so that it might be used for the building of the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is, the Lord does not need your money. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He also owns the hills they're standing on and everything else. And I'll let you in on something. The work of God's going to be done whether you participate or not. But it is the grace and the mercy of God that he gives you the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. And when you join him in what he's doing, you will be blessed because of it. Your offerings help to build the kingdom of God. As you give here to this church, part of what you give helps to keep the building, pay for staff, pay for insurance, pay for literature, pay for outreach. It goes to mission work through the Tulsa Baptist Network, the Baptist Union Convention of Oklahoma, the Southern Baptist Convention. So part of what you give helps us do what we do right here in our own church and in our own community. It helps what we do together across the city and around the area of Tulsa. It helps us do what we do in the state of Oklahoma, the nation, and to the uttermost part of the earth. It takes money to do that. And you're participating, you're giving, is joining other believers in what God is doing in the world. It is God who does the work, but you are part of it by joyfully giving out of the abundance he has given to you. Second, believers eagerly volunteer their talents and their abilities, which God has sovereignly given. So it's not just a matter of what you give. It's not just a matter of the stuff. Because there's more to the tabernacle than just wood and metal and fabric and precious stones. Artisans and craftsmen are needed. There need to be tent makers and cabinet makers and metal workers and weavers. There's an army of talented folks making the various pieces of furniture, the curtains and the furnishings for the sacred place. I mean, you've got the altar of incense, you've got the golden lampstand, you've got the table of showbread, you've got the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the veil and the bronze altar and the curtains and the post and the bases and the ropes and the pegs and all of the utensils. All of that required a large number of people gifted in various ways with a wide range of skills. The principle is everyone is blessed of God and everyone is to be used of God. And you are to use your giftedness. You're to take the gifts that God has given you. And we know that you're gifted. If you're a child of God, you're gifted. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians. Every believer is blessed with gifts. Manifestations of the Spirit. And you're given those gifts not for your own edification, not for your own building up or your own spiritual success. You are gifted for the sake of others. You are gifted for the sake of the church. And God expects you to use your giftedness invested in the kingdom to build the kingdom of God. And you are to serve in the area of your giftedness. Let's get really practical. If you do not know how to sew, God doesn't want you making the curtains. He wants you to do what he has gifted you to do. And you should be content with what God has gifted you with. That's hard. Because I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I find myself saying, I don't know why he didn't gift me to sing because I could really do something with that. I don't know why he wasted it on her if I had that gift. God gifted you sovereignly in the way he wanted to use you. And you need to be content with that. And use the gift as God has gifted. Teacher should teach, leader should lead, helper should help. Do what you're gifted to do and let others do the same. Be content with how God in his sovereignty has gifted you. This section is not about what you have, but what you are. And giving what you are for the sake of the kingdom of God. As we're talking about giving, it's about what you give and it's about what you do. One last thing. Verse 20 down through verse 29. Believers find motivation in a heart overwhelmed by the kindness and the mercy of God. You're commanded to give. Take up from the people an offering unto the Lord. A contribution unto the Lord. It's about what you have. It's also about who you are. It's about what God has given financially, materially, and about what God has given talent and ability. And your motivation for giving is the grace and mercy of God. Why did they give as they gave? Why do we give? Their obedience, and it was obedience in response to a command, but their obedience came from the heart. If anyone is generous of heart, and the people gave freely as the Lord directed, they joyously gave, eagerly, out of gratitude for the grace that God had given to them. That's reflected in verse 20, verse 22, and verse 29. And you'll find that they all gave. You'll find that they gave, men and women, all of the people. There was full participation by all the people, men, women, skilled, unskilled, one heart, one mind, one goal, the glory of God. They gave out of gratitude because God had heard their cry, because God had graciously delivered them from bondage, because God had delivered them again at the Red Sea, because God had provided their needs with quail and manna and water, because God had promised them abundance in the land. God promised them His presence. How could they not give? So my question is simple. What has the Lord done for you? And how has the Lord blessed you? And then what have you given in return? That's the issue. Of course, God has given the ultimate gift in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. What we have a right to, a claim to, is death, eternal death and separation from God. But because God loved, He gave His only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus came, leaving the glories and splendor of heaven to be born a man, to live a perfect life, only to be mocked and ridiculed and shamed and spit upon, beaten and butchered in payment for your sin and your rebellion. He took upon Himself the rightful judgment of God for you. It's a simple question. What have you given in return? See, when you think about giving, you think about what do I need to give? Should I participate? Should I be a part? You simply need to ask yourself, what has the Lord given to me? And what have I given back to Him in gratitude, in love, in gratefulness for His kindness and mercy to me? Yes, the preacher's talking about money again. And yes, God commands that you give. But the great truth of this passage is that your participation in God's kingdom work is marked by a generosity born of an experience of God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness to us, for your mercy and for your grace. We were dead in trespass and sin. We were the rightful object of your holy, sovereign, burning wrath. But in love and mercy, in grace and kindness, you have saved us. You have delivered us. You have granted us life eternal and life abundant. And then you give us the privilege of joining you in what you're doing in our world. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts today. And I pray that we would never look at giving the same way again. We would look at giving as an opportunity to express our gratitude, as an opportunity to give thanks, as an opportunity to join you in what you're doing in our world. And Lord, it's not just about giving out of the abundance of our resources. It's about giving ourselves to you. It's about putting our life on the line. It's about our willingness to take out the checkbook of our life and sign it and then say, Lord, fill in the amount. Whatever you ask of me, I'm willing to do, because how could I do less than give my all to the one who gave all to me? Lord, may we be found faithful. And may we have great joy in giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.